Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 272 in the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11 where the Apostle Paul in verse 10 continues to tell them, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. And obviously the reason why he's saying that, because the Corinthians had a problem. People who were well-to-do, and unfortunately, that's a part of human nature. The more well-to-do we are, the more selfish we become, the more we are engrossed, you know, with all the things that are happening all around us. You see, and our eyes are on things and materialism instead of on God. And yet, the churches, or the other places, or the other regions, and so it is to this very day, that's a part of human nature, that we're more materially challenged, as they would say today, more, you know, had more poverty. Their eyes were more on God, and therefore faith was in there, and therefore generosity, and therefore hospitality, and therefore they did not have a problem, but on the contrary, they went over and above and beyond to support the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so that's what he's saying here. He's boasting in those regions because they were, you see, they were generous. And so he says, why? Because I do not love you. God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. And these people, not all of them, but some of them, were troublemakers within the congregation. Obviously, they are not people in whose heart dwells the faith and the love and the mercy of God and the truth of God. Tares, probably. Or some people are just because of their background, they're given to this kind of thinking, you see. And some of them were among even the leaders of the congregations who wanted to keep the money to themselves. And therefore, were in essence causing other people to you know, think all kind of bad things about the Apostle Paul. You know, he's not, just not one of us. And he's not here all the time. He's not serving you. We are serving you. You know, what do you want to give him the money for? Things like that. You see? That's what he's saying. And so he's going to speak about them and about anybody else that is not genuinely of God. He says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And that was a problem from the beginning of time. When people come into the midst of the people of God, grievous wolves from within and from without, pretending to be the servants of God, you see, and they are there to devour the flock, to seek their own, to afflict many others, and they are part of the congregation, and so it is to this very day. And most people look at them, they don't see that. They have a hard time believing it, you see, that there are people actually like that in their midst. Because they pretend to be good people, nice people, who care for them. That's what all politicians are all about. You see, the overwhelming majority of them, there are extremely very few genuine politicians who really care for people. But even then, you look deep down, what they really care about is number one, themselves, their seat, their power, their authority. That's the nature of man. And so in religion, you find it even much more so. Because in politics, you know, the devil is not, that's not his field, so to speak. He's interested more in spiritual things and spiritual destruction of human beings, especially when they have a relationship with God. So he's much more in that area, you see, even though he's everywhere. And so people come and deceive others, and the brethren have a hard time. The children of Israel had false prophets, so many of them, in contrast to the very few prophets of God, and they always deceived the people of Israel to believe that they are the true ministers. They really care for them, you see, just like the politicians, they come all over the place, you know, they shake hands and create this aura of care and sincerity, and they're going to fight your fights, you know, they really care for you and things like that, just to get your votes so they can be in power, and they do whatever they want. You know, they'll still do some good for you to a degree, but they're really after themselves more than anything else. And that's what he's saying here about leadership within the body of Christ. They're false apostles. And how would you know if they are? Well, by the fruits you shall know them. You see their actions, you see their thoughts and behavior, you see their conduct. And if you know the word of God, you know the law of God, you see, that tells you exactly how they're going to behave if they're really true servants of God, and you see the difference. So they're false apostles, they're deceitful workers, you know, who transform themselves into apostles of Christ, and they have always been within the body of Christ, and they are to this very day, and they will continue. That's what Christ said. Many shall come in my name. So they come as apostles of Christ. They come as deceitful workers. You see? And they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. He didn't appoint them. He didn't call them. They self-anoint themselves and deceive many to believe that God is dealing with them and is speaking through them and is doing his work through them. That's what he's saying. And most people, if they're not the very elect, they're not aware of those kind of things. They can't believe it. And therefore they fall for it. And so he says, well, that's the kind of people they are. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You hear about that in all religions on the face of the earth, the enlightenment. You know, you go to the religion of Buddha, so you hear that a lot. You know, have you been enlightened? He's an enlightened man. He had an enlightenment, an experience. Well, that happens in every given religion, for the whole thing that they go through that. Suddenly, one day they feel that they've been enlightened, and that's when they think God has called them. They don't realize, yes, God had called them, but who is our God? The God of this world. And so they, being deceived themselves, they go and deceive others. And so that's what he's saying here. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So he always comes up with new ideas, new theology, new concepts, you see, new philosophies, and a lot of people go after those kind of people. That's where you find all the movements on this earth to supposedly deliver you from all the oppression that you go through. That's what communism was all about. And many other things like that throughout the history of men. You see, they bring some good, and pretty soon you find out that you are in a greater trouble than you were before that. Because those guys, finally, when they get you into their net, they'll let you know what they really are made of. You see, by then you're trapped, and then you're looking for somebody else, and somebody else comes and does the same thing all over again. That's the history of man. And so I said, well, the devil appears like that, you see. He transforms himself into an angel of light, not an angel of darkness. So he's going to come and tell you all kind of good things, you see, and then he injects the poison into it. By then you're trapped. You don't know it. And so he says, if he does that, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, not the ministers of God, yet they appear as the ministers of God. They come in the name of Christ and in the name of God, you see. And they are in every given religion on the face of the earth. They come in the name of any given God, whatever, you know, God, you know, they follow, whatever the nation, the culture has at the time, you see, and they deceive many. But to begin with, they have to bring you some good thing, you know, to trap you. That's what a good salesman is all about. They cannot just, you know, show you something that is totally broken down and unappealing and things like that and sell it to you. They have to make it appealing. They have to make it attractive. They have to make it desirable, you know. Nowadays, they put a half-naked woman sometimes next to it to a product that has absolutely nothing to do with it. Well, that's how they do it. They appeal to your desire. Once they get you, well, then you're trapped. And you don't realize it, and you think that you've got a good deal, and then you find out there is nothing to it. You know, you get your car, and where is the woman there? There is no woman. There is no beautiful woman next to it, just a car. And then breaks down and got problems like anybody else. That's the way it works. That's the nature of the devil. That's deception. Willfully deceiving, plotting, calculating all these kind of things. And in religion, it's very, very much a reality. Most people are not aware of that. They think, oh, well, he's a man of God, you know, he's a good man. Look at all the good works that he does. That doesn't impress God, the good works. A lot of people do good works, but you have to find out what's behind it. A lot of politicians do a lot of good works, but you have to find out what's behind it. And people are not aware of that. That's how the devil deceives the whole world. And so he says it is no great thing if his ministers, and he's got them all over the place, they also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Sweet, nice eyes, they come and talk very sweetly to you. You see? Teaching about the Lord Jesus. you know, all kind of things like that. In any given religion, there is a different way of saying it to deceive people. And oftentimes they are not even aware of it themselves. They are not of God, but they are of the devil. So they appear as ministers of righteousness, and they do a lot of good to attract you, you see. And then they feed you with poison, because oftentimes they themselves have been fed with poison, and so they're in the same boat too. They don't know that. They're deceived in being, you know, and they're deceiving others. So they appear as ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. That's why when all these people come before the judgment seat of Christ at the end, when they say, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us, for we are your people too." And he looks at them and says, "I never knew you, because you are workers of iniquity, you are lawless, you despise my law. So all that you have done was a facade of righteousness. You appeared as ministers of righteousness. Oh yeah, you did all kind of good works, because they told me about all the good works they have done." He did not acknowledge any of that, because all of that was full with poison, lies and deceptions about him, about the law, about his path, about the real salvation that is offered to men, not the phony one. You know, you're a good boy, you know, you're a good girl, you know, you go to heaven. You see, all those things are of the devil, and that's how they deceive people. You see? Well, you see it all around in every given religion. All fell for it. And people are not aware of that. And so they're being deceived. That's why it says in Revelation, the devil who deceives the whole world. And about this great whore, the great church, you know, that rose in Europe, in Rome. God says she deceives the whole world. And she feeds the whole world with the wine of the wrath of her fornications, mixing truth. You see, coming in the name of Christ, saying, "Well, Christ died for you. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. He bled for you." You see? And deceiving many and making people drunk with that vomit, you see, with that wine of the wrath of her fornication. She's fornicating with the devil, not with God. She's not walking with God purely as a virgin, as a chaste virgin, but she's fornicating, and a virgin is not supposed to be fornicating, you see. And people go for it, and they think, "Well, this is the religion of God." That's why there's so many deceivers there, because there's so many suckers out there. And it's so easy to deceive people. That's how business works. Commercialism, you know, politics, elections. And they fall for it every, you know, every 2-4 years. They never learn. That's what he's saying here. You've got to be careful. So he says, the end time, they are going to receive their own rewards. So, you know, what did they gain by that? So temporarily they got some gain there. But then ultimately we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody's going to escape. Verse 16, he says, "I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting." You see? In other words, Christ did not tell me to boast about all you know, those kind of things. So this is my own feelings, my own opinions. And so he says, "Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise." That's in essence what he called the ministry. Many of them, bunch of fools, and you put up with them. They appear as ministers of righteousness. They are false apostles. You see, many of them, not all of them, obviously. That means false messengers. That's all it means, apostles. And you put up with it. You see, because they talk to you smoothly. They don't correct you. They don't exhort you. You know, they don't hit you between the eyes when you are wrong. And so they didn't like the Apostle Paul. A lot of people didn't like the Apostle Paul. And just like today, you come to people and you correct them and you expose them for what they are. They're not going to like you. They wouldn't think, "Now, wait a minute, this is of God." You see? He's telling us the truth, the whole thing. You see? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And people are not interested in that. They're interested in people coming to, you know, talking to them smoothly, sweet, nice things, you know, make them feel good, make them feel happy, and have them coming, you know, again, you know, for the same thing next week, and never having to be exposed for what they are and do anything about it. So that was a problem there, and so it is today, to this very day. People don't like that. That's why they hate the law of God. As soon as they talk about the law of God, "Yeah, I don't want it, you know. Talk to me about faith, about love, about mercy. I don't want to hear the law of God." In their foolishness, they don't realize all these traits and attributes of God are part of the law of God. And so he says, okay, that's the way you are. I'm going to do a little bit of that too. For if you've put up, he said, with it, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. Now that's the kind of leaders, he said, you have. What happened to the ministry that the Apostle Paul has ordained, or you know, other faithful ones like Barnabas or Paulus or Timothy? Well, there were only very few of them who remained genuine, and the majority of them were not. You see, they were pretending to be sweet, nice people, and then many of them got ordained, and then they ordained one another, and they multiply, and this is the end result. That's the way they treat the congregation. It says, and you love it. That's what they do to you, and you love it. And it says, and to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is so is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. You know, they're boasting about, you know, their credentials, their, you know, PhDs, or, you know, the schools they went to, you know, all kind of things like that. Okay, I can do some of that too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. So he's talking about, unfortunately, people from the Jewish community that were members of the body of Christ, and were taking advantage of that. Unfortunately, it doesn't mean that all of them were doing it, you see. After all, Paul was a Jew, he was a Hebrew, and Timothy had, you know, a Jewish mother, Jewish grandmother. So not everybody was that way, but many of them were that way, unfortunately, because that's the way the devil works, you know. All the prophets, the false prophets of Israel, they were all Hebrews, and they came to their own people. There's nothing new about it. That's what he's saying here. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So they've got nothing on me. You see, in other words, if we're here to speak foolishly, comparing ourselves among ourselves, because that's what he said it is, that's foolishness to do that. Yet sometimes, you know, we need to remind people, what is it that you go after? Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more, because he's the apostle. You see, while they're doing their own thing. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. I experience all that. For what? For you. For Christ's sake. Not for myself. While they go for the riches. You know, to take from you, to exalt themselves, seeking the preeminence. And he was not going for that. He said, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, because that was the law. What does it mean, 40 times minus one? Because the law of God said, when you go to the law of God, you read that when you find somebody who is worthy of being lashed, you stop at a certain point, and he told them 40, you see, because it said if you continue to go beyond that, you're going to get into a state of mind where you really like it, and then you demonize that person, and it becomes just, you know, a piece of flesh to you, and you beat him to pulps. A lot of people do that. A spirit takes over them when they go over and above and beyond in punishing, you see, and then they become just like demons. They can't stop. Just like they were talking today about a man that is on death row, and the judicial system is still wondering, you know, what to do with this guy. Well, from God's law, it's very simple. And yet this murderer who murdered a policeman was not enough for him to shoot him once or twice. He shot him more than 30 times. You see? Well, this is what God was trying to prevent, that evil spirit that enters into the heart of man from Satan himself and causes him to totally lose his humanity. And so, they made a law. I was in the Jewish law. You give them, if they deserve it, 40 lashes, but just to show mercy, restraint, discipline, that you care, that you do not demonize your brother, you give him only 40 minus 1. And that's what they gave him, several times. And so he says, that's what I got. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, as we read about it in the book of Acts, and he was left for dead then, and that was in a Gentile town. 3 times I was shipwrecked, you see, 3 times, not once. We read about once in the book of Acts, but it happened to me 3 times. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles. I had enemies everywhere, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's reality. It's still to this very day. A lot of the brethren, so to speak, the people that supposed to be and ministers of God, are false. And our eyes have to be opened to see that constantly, all the time. Not that we go around, you know, suspect everybody. You see? But let's understand the reality that God allows the devil to come in, and so he stirs in our midst. You see? And especially through the ministry, he can destroy many. So if you see anybody teaching against the law of God, you know who that person is. As simple as that. That's how you flush them out. You see? So you don't go by the facade that they, you know, put in, there in front of you to deceive you. You know, sweet, nice people. Well, he looks like a charming person. Well, he's a good speaker, you know. He seems to be like a good minister. He really cares for me. You see? You have to be constantly watching them. As Christ said, by their fruits you shall know them. So you have to constantly be watching their fruits. You see, if you need to correct them, you know, how do they take it? They lash back at you? You see, that's their manner. Well, you know that these are people who hate the law of God. They're carnal-minded people. They just pretend to be nice. You see? And brethren have to be careful about it. And so he says, I've got their false brethren that I had to deal with all the time. And right here in Corinth, you've got plenty of them. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You see, as Apostle Paul, a man that goes around, like a lot of people do, and just talk about money, so he can have a lot of money, and sit on a throne, and people carry him, and look up to him, you see, and honor him, all the great men of God. You see, was he after the money of people? Was he covetous? He was not. Look what he was willing to put up with. No wonder what genuine servants of God are not interested in this job. It's a thankless job mostly. Lonely job. People, you know, despise you. Why? Because you correct them now and then. They don't like it. Yeah, they prefer those who will talk to them smoothly, give them a good time, make them feel good. Well, that's the reason why the devil is extremely successful, because he's using this method. And God is not about to, you know, play this kind of games with his children. That's why only very few find the narrow path and walk in it. The majority like to go in the broad way. Easy. Easy, you know. I don't want it the hard way, I want it the easy way. Push button society, that's what it is all about. You see, and so it is in religion. Push button society, I want it the easy way. I don't want to do the thinking, I don't want to do the hard work, I don't want to do the research, I don't want to, you know, I just want to pick your brains, you know, just tell me that, you know, I don't want to do anything, you do all the work, you just give it to me, you see? Well, that's human nature. But only those, God said, that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they work very hard, they meditate on the law of God day and night, they walk in it, they subject themselves to all this pain and affliction of the world, if it comes, because they are obedient to God, not just because they go and look for it. You see, a lot of people in the world like to pretend, you know, I'm the servant of God because everybody hates me, everybody persecutes me. No, they generate that hatred from others because they are so obnoxious in so many ways. That's not what makes a servant of God. You see, but you walk in righteousness, in the light, in truth. You know, you say things as they are. You see, you don't play games, you don't pretend, you don't do any of those things. Well, there would be those who are going to appreciate that and like it, and many others may not like it because you're exposing their darkness. And so that's what the Apostle Paul was going through. You see, had he been like them, a false minister, he would have never done that, would have never suffered this kind of things to come upon himself. He would have never allowed them. He would have sought only the easy way, the broad way, you see. And everybody would have liked him then. And so he says in verse 28, besides the other things, you see, all the things that he went through, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That's a lot of stress, a lot of worry. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. You see? All those guys are boasting about their credentials and about, you know, being this and that, and then they went to this school or that school, and, you know, they're Hebrews, they're Israelites. You see? But they don't go through persecution. You see? Why not? Because they're always choosing the broad way. They are there to please everybody and then grab, you know, whatever they can from everybody. And so they're not being persecuted, so they have no infirmities. And that's the way a lot of people, they're there for the glory, for the same, for the, you know, the fame, for the riches, the easy way, the easy road. And then they pretend to be, you know, sweet, nicey, nice people. And they deceive many. And people go, you know, go after them. They're deceived by them. Well, the genuine servants of God from the beginning of time, they always knew. That's a very tough job. Who is interested in it? Nobody wants it. You see, and so the overwhelming majority of them generally, you know, try to get out of it whenever God told them about it. You see, some of them went to such extreme measures, like Jonah, just fled from God. I mean, literally fled from him. Didn't want to do that job. You see? And Moses, he was not interested in that. Many others, because they realize what they're going to have to deal with. It's a thankless job, that is thankless on the part of people, not on the part of God, you see. But they have to deal with people all the time. It's not an easy job. And so it says, the God, verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So he's appealing to the highest authority. And the Apostle Paul constantly, you see, all the time, and you see it, and we read it many times, he points always attention to the ultimate authority in the church, the Father, God, the head of the religion, the head of the family. You see, not to Jesus Christ. He's second in line. And he was not the center of his preaching, when you think about it. Though Jesus Christ is the center, in essence, of the plan of salvation, the Father is the center of it all. And again, a lot of those people that came later on, deceiving the many, to call themselves, you know, themselves Christians, and they're the apostles of Christ, and things like that, they created a new religion called Christianity, all centered around Jesus Christ. Well, this is not what the Apostle Paul was teaching. He always taught the supremacy of the Father, and so did Jesus Christ in his ministry on earth. He always directed everybody to the Father, not to himself. Even though he's our direct ruler and chief, you see, in our sacrifice and atoning blood, but it is the Father, it is God who loved. So, as it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, you see, showing you very plainly from beginning until the end, who is the ultimate and the center of it all. And it is much more emphasized in the writings of the disciples, so-called the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, so to speak, as I call it, you know, later on, the Old Testament, you hear about God all the time, and then you hear about the angel of the Lord. And a lot of people in their ignorance didn't know who is the angel of the Lord. So they constantly put the emphasis on God, and that God was the Supreme Father, you see. As Moses made it very plain, even though he talked about Jesus Christ all the time, the God that directly dealt with them, you see, as we mentioned that earlier, he mentioned about God, the God of heaven and earth, the El Elyon, the Most High. When they cried to him, the children of Israel, it's to him that they cried. He sent his angel. He sent the Lord. He sent Jesus Christ, the Savior, the anointed Savior, the Deliverer, the Redeemer. And he's the one that brought them out of Egypt. And he too is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was also his deity, you see. But Abraham was fully aware, and so was Israel, until gradually, you know, after the formation of the pagan religion called Christianity, they, you know, the Jews totally lost it, because as a reaction to this religion that created all, you know, this two from their point of view, these two gods, and added another one, a third one. They just wanted to go as far as possible the other direction. Well, they went too far, unfortunately, and they lost it. Not all of them. Some of them still retain that knowledge and understanding, you know, with their eyes open. And so he says, the God of our, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. He could have said Jesus Christ, forget about the Father. No, he did not. So that gives us a clue. Verse 32, in Damascus, he said, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city. All the Damascenes with the garrison desiring to arrest me. Because he began to preach about Jesus Christ and everybody was upset about it. You know, the Jewish community was upset. You know, the king was not interested in trouble there. And so obviously he was going to put an end to it. But he said, but I was let down in a basket. You know, it was a basket case at that point. You know, it sounds funny, but it wasn't funny for him going through it at the time. Yeah. They had actually literally to flee out of the city, being stuck in a basket, you know, a basket that is, and brought down to the ground, and then he took off. So this is how I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. It is doubtless, chapter 12, not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations. So now it goes to something even beyond that, beyond the physical experiences that he had, which were all negative, you see. Not wonderful, beautiful experiences. Well, I went to King so-and-so, and I was accepted by this and that, and I had a prayer breakfast, you know, with the President of the United States, you know, I'm a great person. Who are you? You're nobody, you see. No, he talked about all the misery and suffering that he went through in serving God and serving his people, and now he's going to go to something on a spiritual sphere in terms of visions, you see. Now with God himself, his experiences with God, before that was with men, now with God. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man, speaking about himself in Christ, who 14 years ago, and that's when he spent that time with Christ, as he told the Galatians, whether in body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And so now he doesn't like to say that, doesn't like to boast about it, but he has to tell them that you're not dealing with an ordinary person. You see, like all the other people are just, you know, after your money. And generally the people of God, servants of God, they're not in the business of boasting about this kind of thing, especially, you know, spiritual matters and revelations and visions from God. A lot of people like to say, well, you know, I prayed to God and I had a vision, you see. And they do it because they want to exalt themselves. This is not what the Apostle Paul is doing here. And so he says he was caught up to the third heaven. That's where the Father is. You know, there is a first heaven right above you. That's called the sky. And then you have, you know, the stars. And that's the second heaven. Then you get way above that. It's called the third heaven. And, you know, the Muslims, they were not interested in third heaven. They wanted something better than that. So they had the seventh heaven. And to that one, supposedly, where God is, that's where Muhammad is, according to Islam. But that's not the Islam of the Muhammad himself, because he never taught that. That was a lie that came later on, about 50 years after his death. Because of politics, somebody went to, you know, they rebelled against the rulers of Mecca, and therefore the people of Mecca, the caliph, the leaders there, you know, they would not allow the other guys to come to Mecca, and so now they had to have an excuse, that is an alternative, you see. And so the caliph, who was in Baghdad, the rulers there, well, they said, well, let's make Jerusalem. Even though Muhammad never talked about Jerusalem, never mentioned it, never meant anything to him, as long as he thought he could get the Jews, he told them to pray all toward Jerusalem, knowing that that's a holy place, you see. But as soon as he found out the Jews are not going to follow him, he said, well, forget about Jerusalem, we're going to do it toward Mecca. Who needs their city? We don't need it, we're going to have our own. Well, now they, well, sort of a circle that went all around, and got to the point, well, Jerusalem, after all, should be used as a holy site, even though nothing happened to them as far as they're concerned, for themselves. And so they invented this tale of Muhammad going up to heaven, coming to Jerusalem, and they used one of their scriptures that talks about a temple that was outside of Mecca, you see, where Muhammad used to go to pray, and they say, oh, this is what it means, Al-Aqsa, you see, outside, you know, of Mecca, and they call that mosque which they built in Jerusalem in Aqsa, and created a whole new religion around it. And everybody believes it to this very day. Well, this is not what Muhammad taught, you see, and so forth. And so he's talking about the real third heaven where God is, and nobody's there but God and his holy angels, and nobody goes up there, you see, as God made it very plain, Jesus Christ made it very, very plain, the prophets, all the apostles, nobody goes up there. In a vision you do, but not in reality. And so it says, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how. So he cannot know exactly how the vision occurred. A lot of the prophets had visions, and it was so real to them as if they were there. Just like many of our dreams are so real to us. We can describe them, you know, in detail. And as we go through them, you know, our emotions and feelings are there. We wake up in the morning and it's so real, we're shaken by it. That never happened. You see? Just a vision. There are visions like that that God gives us. Never happened. But in that vision, God gives information to his servants. And so it says about himself, how he was caught up into paradise, third heaven, and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Just like he told John later on, you would read in Revelation. He saw kind of things, and he heard the certain things, and God told him, don't record them. It's not for the ears of man to hear. And this is what he's talking about here, something that he went through. And God didn't want those kind of things to be given to everybody else. So he said, it's not even lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one, I will boast, yet of myself, I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though, in other words, me in the flesh, the way you know me, you know, I'm going to talk about that, but I'm not going to talk about, you know, my experience at that time when, in a vision, I went up to heaven. You see, in a vision, not in real life. And again, he has to do all that because of what was happening in Corinth. A lot of problems he had with them. A lot of opposition he had there within the body of Christ. And that's the way the devil works. He comes within the people of God and, you know, and plants his own ministers there and his own tares there, and he takes over. And that's what he done. That's how the so-called, you know, the Church of Rome came about, you know, Christianity came about. And so he says, verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. I'm not interested in exaltation and uplifting of myself and being idolized and worshipped because I went up to heaven in the vision and soul kind of things like that. He said, I'm not interested in that either. You see? And because most people are not going to be exalting someone who has suffered a lot, you know, they just don't want to hang around a person like that. But somebody that, you know, had visions of God and things like that, I think, man, that's a great man of God. I want to be around him. I want to idolize him and worship him. He says, I'm not interested in any of that. Unless it should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. And God knows what we are made of. And therefore, with abundance of revelation that he gives us, he also gives us shortcomings and iniquities in the flesh, whatever it may be. And that's what he's saying here, to keep us humble. You see, that's what he's saying here. Let us be exalted, because that's human. You see, to exalt ourselves, to feel vain about it, and begin to brag about it, and boast about it. So in order to solve that problem, he said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of the devil, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, what that messenger of the devil, we don't know. All we know, you know, that he had afflictions in the flesh and persecution. Wherever he went, people were after him, you see. And that kept him humble. And so oftentimes he was hungry, he was naked, he was in prison, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, you see. And you cannot exalt, you know, when you go through all kind of things like that. So on one hand, God gave him a lot. On the other hand, in order to keep him humble, and this is what we all of us need, you see, because none of us is above all that. We still have human nature. And so God has to deal with that for our own good, not against us. No. So it says in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, whatever that affliction was. And some, you know, begin to speculate, maybe it was his eyesight, you know, he had a problem with eyesight or whatever it may be, because it troubled, but it couldn't be in essence an eyesight, because he's talking about it as a messenger of Satan. You see, we don't know what it was. Verse 9, he said, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you're strong, you're self-exalted, you feel good about yourself, you begin to brag and boast about it, my strength is not going to be manifested in you. But in your weakness, it's going to be. And so I cannot take that away from you, that affliction, because it's through that that great things are being worked in the Apostle Paul, and so it is in every single one of us. Whenever God gives us whatever great talent, he's going to give us an affliction with it too, to keep us humble, because he knows human nature and does not want the devil to take advantage of that and destroy us. And so, when he asked God for a certain thing and he said, no, that is an answer, no, don't ask anymore. So he says, that was the answer of God. My grace is sufficient to you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see? Because if you begin to boast about, you know, all the great things that you saw and you experienced and all that, well, you become vain and the power of Christ is not going to rest in you, because you become haughty and arrogant, and God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. It's not that I enjoy. It's not sadistic. It's not masochistic, you see. It's neither one of those. And so, when he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in other words, I would glorify in that, you see. But it's not that he enjoys them. So he says, I do that, take pleasure in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In that he takes pleasure, knowing that in being humbled in that manner, he can cry to God with his whole being and heart, and God is going to hear him and deliver him. And in that he takes pleasure, not in the pain itself. You see, God does not ask us to take pleasure in the pain itself. He doesn't expect us to. That's, you know, that's contrary to what we're made of. And so he says, I've become a fool in boasting. That's what it is. When you begin to boast, when you begin to talk about all your accomplishments, you're talking like a fool. You see? Because only a fool will do that. A wise person keeps his mouth shut and let, as the proverb says, let your works praise you. Let others praise you, not your own lips. And if you do, do it on your own, you're a fool. You see? You're exalting yourself, and you're making a fool out of yourself in the sight of God and his holy angels and all the very elect. He says, you know, sometimes you've got to do it, you know, because people have got a problem, because that's a part of the law of God also, as Solomon said. Answer a fool according to his foolishness, you see, lest he be wise in his own conceit, you see. And then he turns around and says, do not answer a fool according to his foolishness, you know, when the circumstance is different, because they don't appreciate it anyway, and they turn against you. And so, you know, there is a time to do it, but generally speaking, the people of God are not there to boast about, you know, whatever God gave them. And yet when you see somebody constantly talking about their achievements and how great they were and all the things that they've done and they have accomplished and all the offices they had, you know, you're talking to a fool that remains a fool, that desires to be a fool, that enjoys it. Of course, he doesn't think about it in those ways. He's just there to aggrandize himself, and he's so drunk with it, he does not even see himself for what he is. You know, just a big balloon of hot air. And so he says, I have become a fool, in boasting. You have compelled me. I didn't like to do it. For I ought to have been commended by you. You've seen the work that I've done. You should have been commending me, praising me, showing gratitude for all the good things that I've done for you. Well, instead of that, you know, you're forcing me to actually defend my credentials. You see, that's the last thing you ever wanted to do. It says, I've been compelled to do it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. You see, even though I'm nothing in my own sight, yet I totally subjected myself and gave myself wholeheartedly to God, and he accomplished an awful lot. You see, so none of the apostles can say, well, I've done much more. So he says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He did all those kind of things, and none of them commended those things. Well, he's talking about the people that were doing it. Obviously, not everybody was that state of mind. So he's addressing the rebel rousers, you know, the tares, the selfish, the haughty, the self-exalted, and among them many leaders. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. You know, a little sarcasm there. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. You know, contrast to others. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. That's the reality is. That's the way it should be. For, and I will very gladly open that is spent and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. That was a reality for the Apostle Paul with the Corinthians. What a shame. A church that was given so much, and yet was so ungrateful. A lot of the people of God, unfortunately, were that way. You see? The prophets of God came there and gave them everything. Jesus Christ in person came there, gave them everything. Moses gave them everything. They wanted to stone him many times. And so he says, but he that be it as it may, I did not burden you, in other words, with money issues. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Well, that is monetarily. Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Always a humbleness and meekness. You know, we worked with our own hands, brought down our own provision, so to speak. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Whatever we say, whatever we do, even not taking money from you, yeah, that's for your own edification. You know, you had problems. We had to deal with it. So he says, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. That's the problem that he has to deal with the Corinthians. Many of those people were thoroughly saturated with the nature of the devil in them. And that's why all these problems were there. And how many of God's people today act just in the same manner? And again, we'll stop here. This is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people.